You have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 17 through 20. Chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is talking, and he says to those around him, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise fall from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Do you realize, I think you do, that you are at the mercy of circumstances and events that you don't have any control of at all? You don't have one thing to say about it. We get caught up in wars. If we would come to a hard decision today and the United States would be grossly attacked by armies, I can tell you the draft would be back before you could turn around. And I can tell you there would be upheavals in families across this nation that they were not looking for. Just the fact of 9/11, when the Twin Towers were taken down, the airplane crashed in Pennsylvania, and the Pentagon was hit, changed so many things, as we discussed a few Sundays ago. It's true that as we look at the world today, we don't have a lot of control about what's going on. I mean, we work, we assume we've been blessed with prosperity so long in America that we Americans just assume the big wheel's going to keep on turning. We just keep assuming that things are just going to keep on moving ahead. But the truth is, my friend, there are people on Wall Street, people in Europe and in places that matter, who are making financial decisions that are ultimately going to impress us. You have to think, if Greece collapses, if Italy collapses, if Spain collapses, all these countries are on the verge of doing that economically. It's going to have repercussions on us. You have things that happen. People, you that teach, people make decisions in Richmond you don't know anything about, but when they filter down to you, they change your job. There's decisions made in medical boards that changes your job as nurses or medical people that you didn't have anything to do with. May cause you to lose your job, may make your job obsolete. Somebody somewhere in a boardroom decides they're going to close Celanese. It will change the dynamics of this community altogether. Somebody somewhere decides they're going to place a contract in a foreign country instead of in an American country. And my friend, everything changes. What I'm saying is that you live in such a fluid existence that it's constantly moving. It's like a bucket of water. It's never still, absolutely. And the more you shake it, the more it jars and the more it moves. You need something you can hang on to in this world. You need something you can anchor yourself to. Not only are we talking about those kind of circumstances, but we're talking about the fluid moral climate of the world. The things that used to be taboo in all of our society are now accepted, and that affects us. You may say, "Well, I don't care what the world does. I'm going on." Let me tell you something, my friend. What the world does is going to affect your children and your grandchildren. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect how you live, and it's going to affect what you have to do. And things that I could have stood in a pulpit years ago and said that would have been popular in any pulpit, in any place, are now so unpopular that you actually could be prosecuted. In Canada, some of my sermons could actually be prosecuted as hate crimes. Now, that's hard to believe, but it's true. There are people who would pass those kind of laws in America if they could, and ultimately probably will. And so we are in a position that we need something that's not going to change. I can tell you, this has been written and settled in heaven. You have something to go by in this day and time. And if you will use this as your guide, it will tell you where we came from, it will tell you where we are, and ultimately it will tell you where we're going. It will tell you how to order your life and how to direct your steps and how to make your decisions. My brothers and sisters, Jesus says that not one jot or tittle of His Word is going to fall to the ground. He said heaven and earth would sooner pass away than one jot or tittle. And you say, what is a jot and a tittle? Well, in Hebrew writing, they make strokes to make letters, much like in the Chinese and Japanese alphabets. And it's a strange little thing. And a jot or a tittle, well, the difference between an O and a Q is what? Just a little apostrophe or a comma on the bottom of one of the O's makes the difference between an O and a Q in our alphabet. So it is in the Hebrew. Just a little dot or a little stroke can make all the difference. Christ says that not one of these jots or tittles in His Word is going to fall to the ground. Heaven and earth would sooner pass away than for His Word to fall to the ground. Now, I have to tell you, the Bible is God's Word. Only 3,800 times in this book does it say God said or the Lord said. So when we hold the Bible up, we're not holding up a book that was the invention of men, but we're holding up a book that is the living Word of God. God spoke it. 3,800 times in here it says God said. We call it a Bible because it comes from a Greek word, Biblos, and it simply means the book. Muhammad himself called the Christians and Jews the people of the book. He's right. He's right. If Muhammad was not right on any other thing, when he called us the people of the book, he called us the right thing. We are the people who guide ourselves by the book. We call them scriptures sometimes. And if you pay attention to the word scripture, the first part of it is script. And we even have pens we call scripto. And we call all kinds of writing script. That's exactly what the word scriptures means. It means the writings. And so we have to say we've got this book with all of its Old Testament, New Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years. By many different authors, people who were in different countries, people who were separated from each other by centuries, and yet it comes out in the end to be a whole book with all the additions and things that were made through the years by the holy men of God as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. We come out in the end with the Holy Bible. Our bylaws in this church are very clear that any spiritual, physical or other decision that we have to make, we will make it on the basis of what the book says. In fact, as our bylaws are specific, I'm not a King James only person. In a way, I read other translations of the scriptures. But our bylaws at Bethel Chapel are very clear and say if we're deciding a matter of doctrine, it will be decided on the basis of the King James Version of the Holy Scriptures. You know why that is? Because if I just say the Bible, or if we just say the Bible, I'm not sure what kind of a Bible somebody might bring in, because people have decided to mess with the book. That's a sin, by the way. The Scripture said to add to it is to add to your plagues. To take away from it is to take away your part in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't like either one of those alternatives, so I'm going to stick with the book.
I'm not going to accept any additions to it. We have whole denominations in the United States that have rewritten the Bible. Two in particular have rewritten the Bible because they say, well, there's lots of errors in it and there's lots of stuff that crept in, so we have to change it to change it to suit their doctrine, to tell you the truth. Some have actually added whole books to the Bible, that they have latter-day revelations, they say. And so they've added whole books to the Bible. Well, the Bible's very clear that you're not to add to the Bible, take away from the Bible. And by the way, if the Bible is God's Word, and if God spoke it, and He did, the New Testament's very clear, all Scripture, when the Bible speaks for itself, all Scripture's inspired, as holy men of God, we're moved by the Holy Ghost. And when we start talking about that, then you're messing with God. Are you telling God? That's the first thing the serpent did when he went in the wilderness, was mess with the Word. He goes up to Mother Eve and puts in her mind a little bit of doubt. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Is that what God really meant when he said that? And so he begins to put doubt in their minds. My brothers and sisters, we, I feel, must accept the Bible as we have it, as God's Word. We must accept it as inerrant and inspired. And when we look to believe what we believe, it's not a matter, well, I feel like, you see, my friend, my feelings really have nothing to do with it. It's not a matter of what I think this is the way I think about it. This is the way my philosophy teaches. My friend, my philosophy and my thoughts have nothing to do with it. This Bible was given by God to holy men to write down. And bless the name of the Lord, He has preserved it through the years. It's amazing what all this Bible has had to go through with, and how that God has preserved the Scriptures through the years. Now, the Bible is important because, number one, if the Bible is not true, then Jesus Christ is a liar, because He was very careful to talk to us about the Scriptures. He accepted the stories and the writings of the Scriptures. You say, did He have Scriptures? Yes, He had Genesis through Malachi when He was here and preached all of His sermons based on those Scriptures, as did Peter and James and John and Paul and all the rest of them. When they got up to preach, they quoted from the Scriptures and they quoted from Old Testament Scriptures. If you are one of those people that deny the Old Testament, my friend, you're calling the Lord Himself a liar. He preached all of His sermons from the Old Testament, and He accepted those stories as factual. In fact, He spoke of Jonah being swallowed by the fish, He called it a whale, as a fact that happened. Jesus spoke of the flood that Noah came through in the ark as a fact. Jesus spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph as historical people, as facts of life. He spoke of the Exodus from Egypt as a fact. He spoke of David being a factual historical person. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms the Old Testament. He believed the Holy Scriptures. To call the Scriptures anything other than the inspired Word of God is to doubt the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You say, well, what basis is God going to use in the day of judgment to judge us? I can tell you, it's not going to be relativity. I mean, everything we believe in life is open to conjecture except this. Have you been reading that, you know, all of our science, everything we believe has been set up on the theory of relativity, which has never truly been proven, that Einstein came. We even figure our mathematical formulas on the theory of relativity. And now they've come up and exploded things in the last few weeks that makes it doubtful that the theory of relativity is even correct. That makes it very shaky ground, what they're living on. Now, the Lord Jesus says in the day of judgment, we're going to be judged by His words. He has preserved His words in the Holy Scripture. You may not like the Bible, and the world don't, the devil don't, the liberals don't, the humanists don't, the modernists don't, the modern religionists don't like the Bible. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to use it for their standard of living. But I can tell you that in the day of judgment, when your actions are brought out before the judgment of God, this is the standard that they're going to be used to judge you by. Now, that would make me interested in this. If I was going to have a test next week, and I had something written down that told me what was going to be in the test, I'd be reading it. Now, some of you are too dumb to do that because you'll wait till 2 hours before the test and try to cram. And that's real dumb, by the way. But I have to tell you something. If you know there's a test coming and you have what you're going to be tested on, you ought to be taking care of business. There is a test coming. You are going to stand before the judge of all the creation, the one who created it all, and His word that's recorded in the Holy Bible is going to be opened up, and you're going to be judged how you've lived accordingly. That makes the Bible very important. But the Bible speaks for itself. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired. All Scripture is profitable, not just part of it or the part of it I like or the part that my denomination wants to hobby horse on, but all Scripture is given for doctrine. That's for teaching. That's for learning, for reproof. That's for teaching us how to live. And when Paul writes about these and calls them the Scripture, Peter follows Paul and calls what Paul writes to be Scripture. Go over and read in the epistles of Peter, and you will see Peter saying that the writings of Paul are with the other Scripture. Now, the Bible is not only God-breathed, but the Bible is inerrant. I have to tell you, folks, the Bible is not historically inaccurate, and it's not scientifically inaccurate. People like to say it is, but it really isn't. And the more archaeologists dig up, the more we know that the Bible is actually historically accurate. And the more that we work with science, the more we understand that the Scripture does not really contradict it. In fact, as the evolutionists have had to come to at least something they call the Big Bang in the last few years. Now, when I first started in school, they wouldn't have breathed that Big Bang idea. But now scientists talk about, well, there was a beginning, there was something that started this, and that's amazing to me that people can believe that something can come from nothing. Well, I can believe that because the Bible says He created all things. Now, when the Bible speaks for itself, it's pretty stout what it says. Now, if we believe the Bible, and how many of you would testify before I even finish this? How many of you would testify and say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God? Great. That's exactly what I should have seen, every hand up. Now, if you believe the Bible, evolution has no legs to stand on. If you believe the Bible, then you must believe that God is the Creator, made everything, created everything by Himself and for Himself and for His glory. If you believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, then you must believe the Bible story. You must believe that Daniel was in a den of lions. You must believe the Hebrew children walked in the fiery furnace. You must believe that Daniel was in the belly of a whale. You must believe that David killed Goliath. You must believe the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River by the hand of God. If you believe the Bible, you must believe that God singled out one family on earth to use for His glory, and that was Abraham's family. And one branch of Abraham's family, that was the Jews, to glorify Himself and to bring this world to an acknowledgement of God. It was through him that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. You must believe in the flood that took Noah on a year-long ride on the breast of its bosom. You must believe that God is the Creator. If you believe the Bible, you must believe the Bible stories. If you believe the Bible, you must believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You cannot read through the Scriptures and not come to the conclusion that the Bible teaches that if you're a righteous person and saved and sanctified and filled with God's Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to heaven. You must also believe, my friend, if you believe the Scripture, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and do not believe and trust in Him, there's but one alternative, and it's not purgatory, and it's not hanging out in limbo someplace. My friend, it is a place called hell that burns with fire. Now, you say, I don't want to hear about it. I know the world doesn't want to hear about it. But if I don't tell you that there is a burning hell and that you need to shun it, then I've failed to tell you the whole counsel of God. You must believe that the flood really happened, that this world was ultimately changed in the flooding of the waters, that it was not the same ever after the flood. It was not the same world that God created for Adam and Eve and his descendants lived in. Once the flood came and the firmament broke down up above us and the waters of the deep gushed up and everything for a year was covered with water, many things changed that will never be put back until Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom of God. You must believe, if you believe the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You must believe that He lived a sinless life. You must believe that He died on a cross and that He rose again and that He's now in heaven making intercession for us and listening to our prayers. And you must believe that one day He's coming back again. You see, if you believe the Bible, then you must believe that right here and right now, the church of the living God is the tool that God has chosen to use to evangelize the world. God has not chosen to use civic groups, fraternal groups, or anything else. God has not chosen to use any nation other than Israel. But to evangelize the world for the cause of Christ, God has chosen sinners saved by grace who are in the church of the living God. You must believe that if you believe the Holy Scripture. You must believe, if you believe the Bible, that we are not just caught on a planet, meandering through the universe, with no particular plan or place to go. You must believe that God Almighty has a plan for the ultimate world that you live in. That history is in His hand. That He's going to call the shots. Some computer glitch is not going to call it. Some person in some country somewhere is not going to call it. The end of history and the winding up of time and all that's going to happen, my friend, is going to happen just like it says in the book of the Revelation. Like Jesus depicted in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Like God showed the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. All these things, my friends, are going to happen. And history is in God's hand. We're not just meandering to no place. We're not just going down life's road or up life's hill or whatever and hoping that one day we'll make some good out of what we're doing. The truth is, my friend, we're never going to be any good by ourselves. We don't have it in us. If there's one thing I agree with John Calvin is that we are totally depraved. We do not have within ourselves the ability to save ourselves. Only a righteous and a good God could save sinners like us. We must believe that, my friend, if we believe the Bible. And I can tell you, if you believe the Bible, if you will take this Bible and you will make it your code of living, if the world, think about this. What if everybody in the world today would start obeying the Scriptures? Wonder what would happen in the world. Well, we could quit having so many policemen. No reflection on policemen at all. But praise God, we could quit having so many. We could probably even quit having so many undertakers. We could quit having so many hospital people. We could close down lots of trauma units. If indeed we took the Bible and society would make the Bible, it's never going to happen, but if they would make the Bible the rule that we live by, do you realize there would be no murders? The homicide rate would go to nothing. Do you realize there would be no rapes, no thefts, no liars clubs? People would stop lying. Adultery would stop and marriages would be healed. There would be no unwed mothers if people read the Bible. There would be no sexually transmitted diseases, no alcoholics, no dope. We used to call them dope fiends when we were kids, young people. I haven't heard that term in a while. There would be no dope addicts in the world. Do you realize there would be no homosexuals? Well, I know the devil don't like that for me to say that. But that's a choice of lifestyle. It's not a choice of birth. It's not an irrevocable thing of birth. It's a choice of lifestyle. You say, oh no, people are born that way. Let me tell you something. God does not condemn to hell as a sin things that people cannot help. He doesn't condemn people to hell for having six toes and six fingers on one hand. That's a quirk of nature you can't help. He doesn't condemn people to be lost for that, but he does condemn homosexuality. He does condemn drunkenness. He does condemn being mastered by something other than the Holy Spirit. My friend, if we made the Bible our standard of living, the world would be changed momentarily. It would be amazing that all these kids we've been praying about over in Peterstown, these three young men that were in that wreck. Do you realize that wouldn't have happened? Because the person that hit them head on would not have been drunk. That's true. We got to think about things like that. What a change it would make. The Bible, my friend, would change everything. And yet, the prophet cries out in the Old Testament about his day and about our day. And he cries out because he says there's a famine in the land. Not a famine for bread or water, but a famine for the preaching of the Word of God. You see, I'm convinced that we live in America and there's more gospel preaching in this country at this moment, right now, than there ever has been in any country at any time, any place. Now, people, but you say, well, why? If there's so much gospel preaching, because people don't believe it and people don't obey it. You see, if I go out here and do homosexual acts or murderous acts or something, there's a good portion of people who murder people who absolutely know the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. They know that, but they don't care what it says. There are any number of people who have sex outside of marriage absolutely know the Bible says not to do that, but they don't care. At that moment, they don't care what the Bible said. They let themselves be deluded and carried away. Now, we have a famine of preaching of the Word. We have a famine of believing the Word. We have a famine of trusting the Word and obeying the Word. We, as Christians, my friend, everything that we do, we should say, what does the Bible say? We should ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible say this is wrong? Does the Bible say this is okay? Does the Bible even care? Or does the Bible address it? What does the Bible say about it? Now, Satan hates that kind of talk because it will destroy his kingdom. It will set men free. The word has been out from hell since the beginning to destroy this book. Diocletian in 300 and some AD outlawed the Bible. He burned every single copy of the Scripture. Do you realize how precious the copies of the Scripture were in 328 AD? Do you realize there was no printing press and there was no paper as you know it? That the paper was papyrus that had been made by hand? And the scriptures were written by hand on the papyrus rolls. There were no books like this. There were actually rolls rolled up. Some of them 30 feet long, the scrolls were. How precious those Bibles were. He gathered them from every church. And if you were caught with a piece of the Bible in your house, you and your family were killed. He went throughout the Roman Empire and he gathered up the Bibles and he piled them up in great piles and set fire to them, along with setting fire to Christians who believed in it and who trusted in it. How hard it was on the people. And yet God preserved his word through that awful persecution. When it was just a few Bibles left in the world, people today will talk about the word of God. Professors, teachers in high schools belittle the scriptures, talk bad about the scriptures, and doubt everything that's in them. Have you ever heard a college professor or a high school teacher doubt that there was a Socrates? You know how many original books, ancient books of Socrates' writing we have? 12. 12. And nobody doubts Socrates. Fact is, if you went to college and said, "I don't believe in Socrates," you'd be flunked. They'd throw you out. They'd laugh you all the way to failure because you don't believe in Socrates. You know how many writings of Pluto we have? 3. You know how many manuscripts of the New Testament alone we have from ancient times? 40,000. Do you realize one of the greatest nails in Satan's coffin was when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in those earthen jars in the caves? Do you realize when they unrolled the scrolls that were in there, they unrolled the book of Isaiah, and it was just exactly like it is in your Bible? That you could have translated it right off the Dead Sea Scrolls right into this precious book here, and it would have been so accurate that you could have read it and you could have understood it? My brothers and sisters, we believe in Socrates. Our professors believe in Socrates. Our high school teachers believe in Socrates, but they doubt Jesus Christ, and we have irrefutable evidence that he existed and lived and that his book is authentic. You know what? When we start at this Bible, we start at it whether we believe it or don't believe it already. When people come at the book like that, they're coming at the book and they're saying, "Oh, I don't believe that." Oh, my friend, I have to tell you, this is God's Word, the Holy Bible, the Biblos, the Word, the writings, the Holy Scriptures of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit into the heart and soul and pen of holy men of God as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. I can tell you, you can stand on it. You can trust it. If you're tied to the stake and the fire's coming up around you and your body is burning, my friend, you can still stand on this. My friend, if your ship is going down and you're on the Titanic of this earth and everything that man has created is going down and the waters are coming over you, you can stand on this. My friend, you don't have anything else to stand on if you don't have the Word of God. If the Holy Scriptures are not what's guiding your life, you really don't have anything to stand on. Are you going to stand on Socrates and Plato? Are you going to stand on the ancient myths of the Greeks and the Romans? My friend, even the things that we call scientific are theories. When even the theory of relativity that we have engaged all of our science on for years is found suspect and found out not to be exactly true, my friend, what do you have to stand on? How can you control your life? What stable thing do you have to hold on in your life? What thing do you have to hold on to that you can say, "I know this is right and nothing else matters"? My friend, if you have this book, you can stand on it. You can stand on it when you're in the intensive care unit and the last breaths are going out of your body. You can stand on this book. You can trust what it says. And my friend, I can tell you, you won't care 5 cents what Socrates said when that day comes. You won't care what 5 cents what Pluto said or what Aristotle said or somebody else said. My friend, I can tell you, you can stand on the Word of God. I don't know how many times I'm at a funeral a year, both the ones I conduct and the ones I preach. But you know what? I've never gone up to a graveside and heard people sitting beside the graveside saying, "Oh, Aristotle, Aristotle." I've never heard anybody doing that. I've never gone up to the graveside and heard anybody saying, you know, "Oh, I just want to talk about the theory of relativity." I've never heard anybody going up to the graveside and saying, "Oh, my great monkey ancestors." Have you?
No.
But I have heard a many a person saying, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus." Hundreds of times, probably, I've walked to the graveside of loved ones, and as I walked by, I heard somebody saying, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus." You know why? Because He's the only one that can do anything about it. He's the only one that's got the power to do it. My brothers and sisters, if you're not a person of the book today, become a person of the book. When Granny Effie was preaching here many years ago, our church had a rule. We were to read 5 chapters in the Bible every day and pray 3 prayers at least. That was the rule of living. We prayed 3 prayers and read five chapters every day. And Gerald, your mother wanted to be so sure that you all got your 5 chapters in, that you got them in before you went to school in the morning. In fact is, I didn't get 5 chapters in, but I got the Word in. Mommy was sure that I got a little bit of the Word before I got out of the house in the morning. If the bus went up, I knew when it had to come back. It had to get up the river and come back. Boy, that time was spent praying and talking about God, lest I go astray, lest I do something wrong during the day. We were a people of the book. And Dr. Lakin, grand old preacher from over in West Virginia, preached with Falwell and all those. He used to say, "Waller in the book. Waller in the Word." He's right. My friend, we were taught from the beginning to read the book. Make this part of your life. Make it so that you recognize the Word when it's read. Make it so that you can quote this Word. You don't want to quote Aristotle or Plato. Quote the book, my friend. Make it part of who you are. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, we come into your presence today with thankful hearts. And God, all the blessings and things you've given us, I thank you that you've not left us in this world in darkness and ignorance. But God, you've given us your holy Word, the Bible. And Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, that writing was not invented on earth but in heaven. And Lord, I read in your Bible that you have books in heaven, books that judge us, and this book that we'll be judged out of. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be convicted this morning and touched, that we can come to God on the basis of his Word, not on the basis of some feeling or some terrible fear or some gnawing in our crawl, but God, we can come on the basis of what thus saith the Word of God, and we can obey the Holy Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit and your holy grace, Lord, will be with us to touch us. These favors, these blessings and mercies we ask, Lord, convict people's hearts. If there's someone here today who's not saved or who is backslid, or does not know for sure that they can make it when the time comes, I pray that they'll come to the God of the book and that they can trust Him as their Lord and Savior. Father, these favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, "Sheltered in the Arms of God," aren't you glad that God is a merciful God?
Yes.
That He is willing to hug us and love us and care for us? Won't you come to Him as we sing?
I
May God bless you for being here this morning. May you take the Word of God home with you. May you make inside of you the Holy Bible a part of your life. And may God's Spirit be with you. Come back tonight. We have church at 6 o'clock, and I'm preaching again, the Lord willing. We're going to be preaching about, let's have a revival. Let's have an awakening. Let's have a renewal. Let's have a rebellion. Amen. Father, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your blessings, for your grace, for your truth, for every precious soul that's here. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will bless your people. Be with them and keep them this day and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.